Welcome to the Westview Church Podcast. Our vision at Westview is creating space for self and community to find rest in Christ. And we're thankful that today you've created space in your day to study God's Word together with us. If you'd like more information about Westview Church, find us on the web at www.westview.org. A little bit. So 1 Samuel, we're going to be in chapter 1 this morning, start right away at the very beginning and look at the story as Joel referenced of Hannah here. But first I want to throw something at you here. I want to throw a kind of a line to you, see what you think of this. If I say the words or the phrase, true confessions of a pastor, what does that sound like to you? Kind of sounds like to me like a bad reality TV show, right? That you'd maybe find way down on the dial somewhere on YouTube TV or something like that. But that's what we're going to have here for a moment. We're going to have true confessions of a pastor. I am a pastor, so let me confess this to you. I'm going to name that we pastors, I'm going to lump us all together here for just a moment. We pastors, get this, we're not perfect. Shocking, right? Oh my goodness, yes, we're not perfect. I am not perfect. Maybe that surprises no one. And that's okay. That's okay. But I say that because even, not just who we are and what we do, but even in our own spiritual life, and even in our own practices of living out spiritual practices and spiritual disciplines, we as pastors are not perfect. Just like anybody else, I would imagine, right? I have these moments where life gets full and complex and all sorts of things start happening where suddenly my own resolve to invest in spiritual practices can wane. And I have moments where my own faithfulness in diving into spiritual practices can waver. And if I can confess even further to you this morning, I think like anybody else, we all naturally gravitate to things, right? We all naturally find things that we are naturally inclined to do or to appreciate. And I think that's true in spiritual practices and spiritual disciplines as well. So for myself, I appreciate and I've always enjoyed reading and studying God's Word. And for my own heart, my own spirit, music has always been a thing for me, whether it's listening to music or playing music, that's good for my heart and my soul. But prayer is one of those things of which I am not an expert at. In fact, for me, prayer is one of those spiritual practices that I just am not naturally inclined to. And here's where maybe you're saying, whoa, but you're a pastor, right? Aren't you supposed to pray? Well, yeah, I do pray, and I can pray, and I even pray out loud in front of people, right? But for me, prayer is one of those spiritual disciplines where I have to have the emphasis on discipline. It's not one of those things that just is I'm naturally drawn to. And I don't know, I don't think that makes me a bad person. I don't think that makes me a bad pastor, even I think it makes me an honest one. But it's something that I have struggled with. And I share all of that because this sermon series that we are about to embark upon has been a sermon series that I have had on my heart and my mind for quite a long time. And I've never felt quite comfortable pulling the trigger on it because I never felt like I was ready or I was in a position where I could preach and share about it. And for something happened within me that I said, you know, we cannot delay this any longer. I think it is time for us to go here and talk about this. And I am trusting and I'm naming and I'm confessing that I believe that I personally have much to learn through this time of study that we'll have today and over the next couple of weeks. And I'm hopeful that you too will also have some things that you too will learn and grow in your own prayer life, whether prayer is something that you naturally gravitate towards and that is your spiritual practice and discipline that comes naturally to you, or if like me, it can be hard. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to spend the next several Sundays throughout this summer looking at what we call the prayers of Scripture. We're going to be looking at those actual words that are offered to God in prayer. And our hope is that as we look at them and we lean into them, we can glean and learn from them many different things that are going to help us grow and mature and develop in our own prayer life. We're also, at the same time, going to look at prayers of Scripture. So we're going to look at those people, those specific people in their context and in their situations who offer those prayers to God. And as we look at them, we hope to learn from their situation about what is leading them to prayer and what is their context and what do they pray and how do they pray and why do they pray. And some weeks we will look at the words exclusively themselves and we'll learn much. And some weeks we'll look at the person themselves and we will learn much. And some weeks we'll look at both together. And again, I hope that through all of it, we together can grow in our understanding. We can grow in our comprehensiveness of our own prayer life. I need that. And maybe you do too. And so as we jump into this, I have a question for you. Actually, before I ask it, I want to stop and I want to pray now. We pray, and Joel alluded to this, we pray every time here in Westview before we read God's Word and before we study. And there's a reason for that. We believe that this is a holy moment that we get to share together, that we get to open up God's Word and we can ask the Holy Spirit to lead and guide us. And so we want to, and we recognize that, you know, I'm coming into this moment, into this day, into this very moment here, lots of things on my mind from this past week, lots of things from this morning, lots of things to come. Maybe you have that as well. And so we do pause before we read and study God's Word because we recognize the importance of this moment. And we recognize that God is at work and He can do a powerful thing, that as many as unique people as are in this place this morning, God can reach out through one word and touch each one of our lives. And so we pause and we pray before we read God's Word. So would you please join me in that prayer now and then we'll continue on. God, we do recognize that this is indeed a holy moment, that we get to share together with our brothers and sisters, our family here at Westview Church. And we thank you for your word. We thank you for the witness of your word. We thank you that in your word there are all these prayers and all these prayers that we can learn from and we can study together. And it would be our confession this morning that we do have much to learn. And it would be our confession this morning that no matter how eloquent the words are that are spoken today, no matter how intently and hard we try to listen, we confess that nothing is going to happen, God, without the power and the work of your Spirit in this place and in our hearts and in our lives. And so, Lord, we pray that you would move in a mighty and powerful way. We pray that you would lead and guide all things. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So here's the question. Do we believe that God is in control? Do we believe that God is in control? That God isn't this watchmaker who created and wound up this whole universe in such a way and then released this majestic contraption by letting it start to tick, 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 tick away. And then God just sits back in his recliner and says, let's see what happens. How bad are these people going to mess this up? But instead of that, do we believe that God is in control? Do we believe that God, who created this universe, God who created this world, is now intimately involved in the happenings of this world? And part of this is this doctrine called the doctrine of providence, that there's no such thing as luck, and there's no such thing as chance, there's no such thing as coincidence, but rather we have this sovereign God, a God who reigns, a God who rules, who has the right and the power to do all that he decides to do. And this sovereign God, by his power and by his authority, is at work in and through all things towards the purposes of his perfect will. That God is in control. Now, this does not mean that God is a puppeteer. And there's these invisible puppet strings on my arms. And so I'm standing here, he's like, Josh, raise your arm. And so he raises my arm for me. No, we do not believe that God is a puppeteer, that he's making the decisions here for us. But instead we have this all-knowing and this all-powerful, reigning king of the cosmos God who is working out all things for his good, who is working out all things towards his purposes, to the effect that not even a hair can fall from my head without the will of our Father. That's a fancy way of saying that we profess that God is in control. And the witness of Hannah today in this passage is that this belief has a dramatic effect upon our prayer life, upon what we pray, and how we pray. This is the witness of Hannah and her not one, but two prayers that are a part of our passage. Now, before we start to summarize some of her life and before we reread some of the passage, I want to take just a little bit of time and sidestep here, and I want to name something about this passage related to Hannah. This is a fantastic scripture passage for so many reasons. But this passage can also be one that's hard, especially for those who have or who are struggling with infertility. You know, we often, you know, at Christmas time, we start talking about Zechariah and Elizabeth and their journey, and we're sensitive to it there. And the reality is that Scripture is so full of so many couples who are not able to conceive and have children. And I think one of the harder parts for me when I read Scripture is that most, if not all, of those stories end up that there's a baby. And so this is a great Scripture passage, but this can be a hard one for some of us. And I'm sensitive to that this morning. And I want to let you know that if this morning, if infertility is a part of your journey and this is a hard passage for you, my heart is with you as we work our way through this Scripture passage. And I want to name very clearly that by no means is any part of this message today saying this: God is in control, just pray and you'll get what you want. That's not it. That's not how this works. Rather, Hannah's witness to us today is that she is giving us some powerful insights into how we can pray because we believe God is indeed in control. And so let's start looking at her story here together this morning. We start right away here in chapter 1. Right, at the very beginning, we are introduced to Hannah, who is the primary individual of this passage, of this story here. Hannah is married to a guy named Elkanah. Elkanah has another wife named Peninnah. Now, Peninnah has children, and Hannah does not. And this family, Elkanah, Peninnah, Hannah, and all the rest of the family, they faithfully go and worship the Lord at a place called Shiloh. There's a man there named Eli. He's the priest at Shiloh. I'm just going to stop right here and say, Eli is not one of my favorite people in Scripture. Not only because of this passage, but there's other things as well. We're not going to get into that right now. But Eli, he's not my favorite. But they go there to this priest, to this place, and they worship there. They go there faithfully. And Elkanah, I don't want to categorize him. I don't want to do stereotypes. Oh, he's a typical husband. But he kind of is this typical husband guy who he empathizes with his wife. He cares for her deeply. He gives her a double portion of sacrifice. He recognizes that she has this grief and that she's mourning. And so he tries to do some things. But Peninnah is a mean girl. Right? She consistently provokes Hannah, even provoking Hannah, bringing her to tears. And Elkanah, who he said, you know, he does try to care, but kind of like I don't want to say a typical guy, he doesn't quite fully get it. And he even says to her in verse 8, he's like, don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? Not what I would say probably there. Maybe I would have said it when I was younger, but not anymore. But all that leads to verse 9. We're going to pick up the story here in verse 9. Would you please follow along as we read God's word here? It says, "Once when they," this is the family, "had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on a chair by the doorpost of the Lord's temple. In bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord. And she made a vow, saying, 'O Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head.' As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, 'How long will you keep on getting drunk? Get rid of your wine.' 'Not so, my Lord,' Hannah replied. 'I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief.' Eli answered, 'Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him.' She said, 'May your servant find favor in your eyes.' Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast." We'll stop there. The emotions stemming from the not uncommon reality of infertility are hitting Hannah here like a ton of bricks. I mean, you have Elkanah, he doesn't fully understand, and Peninnah is situating herself as a rival, and Eli thinks she is drunk, and Hannah here in this passage, in this moment, she can no longer hold back. It says that after eating and drinking, she stands up, and her emotions come out in full, raw display as she prays to God. Earlier from verse 7, before we started reading, we see that she's been weeping in the past, so much so that she becomes physically ill, that she cannot eat. Elkanah in verse 8 describes her as weeping and downhearted, and in verse 10 it begins with these gut-wrenching words, where it says, "In bitterness of soul." Think about bitterness. This is not angry, this is not sadness, this is not grief, this is bitterness. A soul. Verse 11 talks about misery. And then you have Eli here who sees her praying. She's praying in her heart, and he sees her mouth moving, and they're not matching up, and he thinks she's drunk. But Hannah names, "No, I'm not drunk." She says in verse 15, "I am a woman who is deeply troubled." And then these words in verse 16, "I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief." Can you feel this? Can you feel what is going on? It is almost as if all of these emotions have simultaneously settled upon Hannah's soul, and at the same time they are stirring up within her spirit. And this is heavy. And this is hard. And this is heart-wrenching. And Hannah here, she gives us the image of what this burst of emotion looks like. Look at verse 15. She says, "I was pouring out my soul to the Lord." I was pouring out my soul. The word there means to pour. It means to spill. It's sometimes used to when you talk about shedding blood. The image that this Hebrew word wants to give us is like the floodgates have been let open. In other words, Hannah doesn't hold back. And this is our first of many faith lessons I believe we will take away from this series on prayer. That when it comes to prayer, we can come before God and let loose. With the fullness of any and every emotion that is within us, whether it is pain or sorrow or heartache or frustration or even joy and celebration and gladness, Hannah's witness is not one of holding back, but she goes big. She goes big with her emotions, big with her request, big with her ask, big with her promise. I mean, there's nothing here. There's no emotion, no request, no promise. There's nothing that is too big, too much when it comes to praying to God, a God we believe to be in control. Friends, let me ask us this morning, what's on your heart today? What are we holding on to this morning? What are we clenching on to? What are we trying to stuff and suppress and keep within, when what we really need and what we really want is to just let it out and to give it to God? I wonder if this first faith lesson in this first sermon in this series on prayer might be the most important faith lesson, not only that we hear today, but that we hear this entire series. That we can go to God and we can go and bring anything to God in prayer. That we can come with whatever emotion, whatever feeling, whatever situation is swelling within us, and we can bring it to God. Whatever is within us, whatever is important to us, we can bring it to Him because we believe that God is in control. Never forget, the Creator of the cosmos can handle it because it was He who gave us those emotions. We can let loose and give it all over to God. Now, before we move off of this first faith lesson, I want to just take another sidestep, and I think we just need to name something about that actual request of Hannah itself. I don't think we can study the passage of Hannah without addressing what she says here in verse 11. So I'm just going to name here that the prayer of Hannah should not be read as a bargain. God, if you do this for me, then I'll do this for you. Nor should the prayer of Hannah be read as a promise that God will always remove barrenness or God will always overcome any physical ailments. But rather, we read this prayer for what it is. It's a powerful witness of a believing prayer. One that is spoken with this great belief that God is able. Not that God will, but that God can. God is able to overrule the events of this world to accomplish His purposes. All right, let's jump to the next part of this passage here, the end of chapter 1. So within the rest of chapter 1 here, we are told that over the course of time, now we're not told how, I don't believe we're told how soon that was, right? But after the course of time, then Hannah conceives. It does not say as if that took one day, one week, one month, one year, we are not told. But over the course of time, Hannah conceived and gave birth, and she names this boy Samuel. And then we find out that Elkanah and the family, they're going to go back to Shiloh and to worship again. And Hannah says, I'm going to hold off for just a little bit until the boy is weaned. Then I will come and I will go and I will bring him and I will fulfill my vow. And that's what she does. Hannah goes over to Shiloh and brings a young, think about that, very young Samuel, maybe 3 years old Samuel. And she's going to bring him and leave him there, entrusting him in the care of Eli the priest, and dedicating him to the service and to the work of God. And all of that here leads to Hannah's second recorded prayer of this passage, and that's going to be here in chapter 2. Join me, chapter 2, verse 1. Follow along as we read this second prayer. It says this, Then Hannah prayed and said, My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. Do not keep talking so proudly, or let your mouth speak such arrogance. For the Lord is a God who knows, and by Him deeds are weighed. The bows of the warriors are broken, But those who stumble, they're armed with strength. Those who are full hire themselves out for food, but those who are hungry hunger no more. She who is barren has borne 7 children, but she who has had many sons pines away. The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and raises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes and has them inherit a throne of honor. For the foundations of the earth are the Lord's. Upon them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked will be silenced in darkness. It is not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be shattered. He will thunder against them from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Friends, could the tone there be any more different than the tone of her prayer in chapter 1? Right? She says, my heart rejoices in the Lord. My mouth boasts. I delight. Hannah's prayer here is a prayer of worship and of praise. Her prayer worships who God is. I love verse 2 where Hannah not once, not twice, but three times boldly declares, there is no one, there is no one, there is no one like the Lord our God. And for much of Hannah's prayer here, she praises this standalone God for the many ways he demonstrates his power at work in this world. There's one proclamation after another, at least eight of them by my account, where there's this grand reversal that takes place. I mean, look at verse 3 as an example. Those who have been armed, they are stripped of their weapons, while those who have stumbled are given strength. Or verse 8, those who are poor are raised up. Those who are needy are raised up from the ash heap, right? And again, God, again and again in this prayer, is at work in the lives of his people. And I love how Hannah testifies at the end of verse 9, how she says, it is not by strength that one prevails. Hannah names that it's not by our own strength that we're able to accomplish any of these things. It's not by our own doing that this happens. But Hannah's prayer reminds us that God is this is the work of our good and loving and in control God in our world, in our lives, in this place. This prayer offers to us a second faith lesson, that we are right to praise God in prayer when we see God at work. For Hannah, it was the birth of her son Samuel and then dedicating him to the work and the service of the Lord. But we can see, what I love in this prayer, there are so many other reasons to praise the Lord, to give him thanks and praise, right? This prayer is filled with examples from basic needs to peace, to provisions, to support, to encouragement, to blessings, to protection, and the list goes on and on and on. As we noted earlier, prayer is the pouring out of our souls. And prayer is the outpouring of our praise. We request and we give thanks. All because we believe and we see our God in control. And that leads us to a third faith lesson. And I know we've talked about a lot already today. I do not want to overload us this morning, but this is not something that I could leave on the cutting room floor. We've got to talk about this because I think this pulls everything here together. And so what I need us to do is go to the very end of the passage we read, to the very last lines of verse 10, where Hannah says this in her prayer. She says, he will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Now, when I read those, and maybe when you read those, you're like, well, yeah, that sounds very Old Testament-y. Right? It sounds like things that would be said in the Old Testament. But here's some vital tidbits of information that are happening here that I think are going to that wow me, and I hope they wow you as well. Hannah says he will give strength to his king. Now here's the thing. When Hannah prays this prayer, there is no king in Israel. That is still yet to come. And what is fascinating, go to the very last word, the word anointed. That word anointed is the Hebrew word Mashiach. Have you heard of that word before? Some of you do. Some of you have. Some of you have said it in the English way, Messiah. Mashiach, Messiah. Now here's the fascinating thing that I did not know until I was studying this passage a few weeks ago. Hannah uses king and uses the word anointed and puts them together in this way. And this is the very first time in all of Scripture that these two words are coupled together like this. King and Messiah. And when we start using that kind of language, Messiah and King, who is the person that then I hope comes to mind? Help me out. Jesus, yes. Jesus. Now I'm going to take that one step further. Actually, we've got to take that one step backwards, right? So we're talking about Jesus, Jesus who is Messiah, Jesus who is King of Kings, Jesus who is the Messiah King. Jesus is in the family line of what Old Testament king? Help me out. You know? David, yes. David was a little shepherd boy in his dad's field when he was anointed by which Israel ruler or Israel leader? Do you remember? Samuel. Same Samuel for which Hannah prayed. Same Samuel that Hannah gave and offered to service of the Lord. See, God is in control, and He can, and He will accomplish His good work in and through all people, in all circumstances, in all things, and in all ways. And even when it requires, and here's the third faith lesson, even when it requires us to trust. See, I am confident this morning that all of us would agree that Hannah would have rather avoided all the discouragement and all the ridicule that came with not having children. I think we could agree that Hannah would have loved to have had a house full of little boys and little girls and not having to deal with the ridicule from Peninnah and having to deal with the bitterness of soul and the great anguish and grief. But here's the thing, if Hannah had had children before Samuel, would there have been a Samuel? And would Samuel have gone to the temple in the service of the priest, in the service of the Lord? And who would then have anointed David as king? And then who would begin then this family line where there would be one who rules on the throne forever? Now, I get it. God can and would do anything to accomplish His purposes in some other way, but He didn't in this case. He had it all planned out in this way. And for years and years and years, it did not make sense to Hannah, and it caused her great grief. There was bitterness of soul, and she certainly would have rather avoided this path. And even though we believe that God is in control, sometimes the current moment does not make sense to us. And we can pray to God and we can pour out our souls and we can believe that God is good and we believe that God can do all things. And still, trust is required. Trusting that God is indeed in control of all the things, even when it doesn't make sense in this moment. Trusting that prayers, trusting when prayers are not answered in the timeline we would like. Trusting when prayers are not answered in the ways that we would prefer. Friends, are there things that are happening in our life and in our world, even in this moment, in this day, that we would much rather avoid? Or questions that we have today that we would sure like the answers to? Or are there situations that are going on that we would sure like to have had resolved yesterday? Anything of that happening for us? And I wish I could take the pain away for us. And I wish I could make it all better. I wish I could fast forward to the moment where it's 2020 vision of hindsight and we can say, oh, now I see where God was at work and what God was doing there. Now it makes sense. But I can't do that for us. And we don't have that right now. And so, we trust. We trust in a God who not only has the power and the authority to accomplish His purposes, but also a God who loves you and loves me and shows us that love through His plan of a promised Messiah King named Jesus. And so we pray. We pray because we believe God is in control. Amen. Please pray with me. God, we are grateful this morning for the witness of Hannah. We're grateful for all of it, as good and as hard as it is. And it would be our prayer this morning that through Hannah's witness that we ourselves can be encouraged. Maybe we can feel heard or even seen. That we can relate to all that she was going through and how that resonates with stuff in our own lives. So God, we pray that her example and her witness of prayer would be something that could encourage us in our own prayer life. And we can let it loose and we can let it out and we can give it all to you. That we can praise you when we do see you at work. And God, in those moments where it does not make sense, we continue to put our trust in you. God, thank you that you are a God who is indeed in control. This world is not spinning out of control, but it is held in your loving hands of grace. We praise you for this. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for joining us for the Westview Church Podcast. We hope that you are blessed as we studied Scripture together today. We'd love to invite you to our worship service at Westview Church, which takes place at 9:30 on Sunday mornings. May God richly bless your day.